Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, looking at the church of Philadelphia again. We want to read verses 7 through 13, 7 through 13 of Revelation 3, and then our text will be taken from verse 9, trying to understand what this particular promise is in verse 9. So, Revelation chapter 3, as we continue our series through the book of Revelation, and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 9 again, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but to lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. There's a lot of misunderstanding as to the Jewish people and what the Bible teaches concerning the Jews. We see from this particular text, it rings with the very same doctrine that we hear Jesus speaking in John chapter 8 when he told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil. We need to realize that it is of faith. Basically, let me put it this way. God has one people. Now, before I delineate some particular passages establishing that truth, let me say some introductory remarks. The Bible is a Jewish book. And Jesus is a Jewish Savior. Jesus looked like a Jew because he was a Jew. He was not red, yellow, black, or white. He was the color of Jewish people, for he was a Jew. We know that Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:27, ye worship, ye know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You have to understand that God called out a people of all nations. It was a Jewish nation that he blessed in many ways, not because they were wiser or more in number or had some particular gift. It was God's own purpose and grace that he set them aside. He made a nation. He called Abraham and made of Abraham a nation. And through that line, as we know, it began to multiply and separate into tribes, and God chose the tribe of Judah and then narrowed it down to the family of David. And so Mary was of the house and the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah. And through Judah did our Lord come. And so we know that he gave unto them particular promises and blessings, and he graced them with covenants and mercy that he did not give to the other nations. And we need to understand that distinction. We need to recognize that. Matter of fact, it says in the book of Romans chapter 9 that God would visit us and that we formerly were not a people. We were not his people. And it is only now in Christ that we are his people. We find in the book of Ephesians, in describing the place of the Gentiles, it says that we were without Christ. We were aliens, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God, and far off. So you understand the condition of the Gentiles biblically was not good. Was not good at all. And it is by God's merciful plan that He brought us in because of the rejection of the nation Israel. The rejection of Jesus Christ brought salvation unto the Gentiles, which was all part of God's great plan. But let me now just clarify. There is a particular doctrine that more or less teaches that God has two people. He has an earthly people and a heavenly people. He has earthly Jerusalem people, the Jews, and He has a heavenly people in Christ. And that He has two purposes and so forth. But you'll find in the Bible it is very clear that God has one election according to grace. He spoke of that election concerning Elijah, in the days of Elijah, that God had an election among Israel according to the grace of God. He has an election among the Gentiles, and we are awaiting the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, those that He has elected out of every nation and language and people group. But we find in the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, we are of the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and in truth. There is only one true circumcision. That is the circumcision of the heart. In Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, it defines a Jew. He is a Jew who is, he is not a Jew who is one inwardly in that circumcision of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision of the heart. And I may have quoted that incorrectly. So let me just turn myself and read that to you properly. Listen to what it says here at the end of Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, writing to a church that had Jew and Gentiles, he said, we are of the circumcision of the Spirit, meaning this is the people of God. And so the true Jew, the true chosen of God, the true people of God, are those that have the circumcision of the heart. We also find that in Ephesians, God speaks of one new man. That one new man is the man in Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile. The book of Galatians says that in Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Jesus Christ. The book of Peter says that there's one priesthood, kingdom, and one holy people. The book of Romans 11, which we'll be looking at, has one olive tree. And all those that are saved, it is, has Jewish roots. But it all are the people of God because they're all brought in to that one tree. God has one elect people. We find, this scripture is irrefutable in my mind, and that is in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring in, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. The other people were the Gentiles brought into the fold, which was at that time a Jewish fold, but there would be one fold and one shepherd, one people of God, one new man, one kingdom, one way of salvation, one purpose of God in election and grace. You see? For there is no difference for the Jew and the Greek, for God is rich unto all that call upon Him. And the book of Galatians says it is not circumcision that avails anything, or uncircumcision, but it is a new creation. You see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And it is the new creation that is the one man, that is the man in Christ, that is the seed of faith, and the Bible says, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. Can't get any clearer? In the book of Romans chapter 9, not the natural seed according to the flesh or the children of promise, but the children of promise are called in Isaac. And what does that mean? That Isaac is the typification or the representation of those that are born miraculously. They're born of the Spirit. Now, he was miraculously physically born, and he is a prototype of all those that are miraculously spiritually born. The Bible says we as Isaac are children of promise, Jew or Gentile. And so all of us walk in the steps of Abraham, and he is our father. So I hope just going over that a little bit, you understand. And you'll find in the New Testament, the Bible says the wrath of God has come upon the Jews to the uttermost. Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You find here in our text, they are called of the synagogue of Satan because these were unbelieving Jews. Look with me in your Bible to Revelation 2 and verse 9. He says here to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2, 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so you find that the unbelieving Jew has no special privilege as they remain in unbelief. They were given special privileges as a nation, much like the children of each of you here have special privileges. If you are saved and you bring your children up in the way of God, they are sanctified. They're in church. They hear the word of God. You pray for them. Much like that, the nation of Israel was set apart and had many promises and many blessings given unto them. But just like your children, if they do not exercise faith, all of those privileges do not benefit them. Now, what I want you to see, what does this mean? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. He is not talking about some act of humiliation that would force the Jews to come before the church at Philadelphia and bow down to them. He is actually speaking of the promise. A promise that God is going to grant salvation to the Jews in the end time. And I have preached on that, and I'll say a little bit about this. But let me explain this promise. The Bible says God gave Abraham a promise that he would inherit the earth. But Abraham lived his life as in a strange country. Abraham never did receive that promise. The only real estate that he owned was the cave of Machpelah, and he paid for that from the sons of Hamor, I believe it was. And so he never moved into that possession. So the New Testament says that Abraham without us would not receive the promise. The promise was given to Abraham, but we with Abraham will be heirs of the earth. And not earth only, but the heaven and the earth, because the Son of Man, who is our head, not only gained for us the earth, but also heaven and earth in the redemption because of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? There's a parallel here. God gave this promise to the church at Philadelphia. But the church at Philadelphia, this promise will not be fulfilled by them to them alone, but to us. It'll be fulfilled to the churches, the faithful churches. It'll be fulfilled to the people of God when we see God fulfill His promise. And the Bible says, so all Israel shall be saved. In something involved within the time and the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that there is going to be a multitude among natural Israel that are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They coming to faith in Jesus Christ will recognize then that those that have believed in Jesus Christ among the children, among the nations, that these indeed are the children of God, that these are those whom God has loved. And that salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so they will realize this promise as we will realize it when God opens up the eyes and takes away the blindness of the nation of the people of Israel. Now to explain this a little bit more, I need you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, I want to read verses 11 through 29 of Romans 11. So we're going to have to follow with me here in your Bibles. And we're going to see what the Bible teaches here concerning the Jews. The promise to the church at Philadelphia is that God would convert the Jews and bring them to realize that salvation is in Jesus Christ and that the Gentiles have possessed those promises which they forfeited, and they are then brought in and humble themselves to the very gospel that they rejected at the first. This is what that promise is talking about. It has an eschatological fulfillment. There may have been Jews after Jesus spoke to the church of Philadelphia that came to Christ and joined the church in some numbers. But this chiefly is speaking in the context of the end times, just as we preached about the hour of temptation. There are sequencings. There are times of that taking place through the centuries, but the primary time of the hour of temptation is at the time of the Lord's return, right before that. And you find so is this particular promise here. Now, Romans chapter 11, and beginning at verse 11, let's read. I say then, have they, that is the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke the Jews to jealousy, you see. Now, if the fall of them, the fall of the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If I by any means may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the tree, boast not thyself, or boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cast off. And they also, if they abide, not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to the Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, looking at this, he tells us in verse 25 and 26, concerning the mystery of Israel. You'll find this in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery. And he's talking about this mystery of Israel that he is speaking about here. What does the word mystery mean? Something that was unknown is now being revealed. Something that was hidden is now being made known. Something that was secret is now being told. And so he is revealing something in clear doctrine concerning the people of Israel. The text now reveals the future of Israel and makes it known to all who read and believe. Israel's blindness is only temporary. Israel is going to experience revival. Just as God turned from them to the Gentiles, among whom a number that no man could number had been saved, so he will turn back to Israel and receive them into Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the Apostle Paul builds this point gradually. He takes one step at a time. He's first going to take the step and show that it is profitable that Israel fell away. He is then going to show that it is probable and possible for them to be grafted back in. He then is going to say, not only is it possible, but he has promised that that's what will happen. So let us unfold this as the Apostle Paul unfolds it. Look with me, if you would, in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, what he's going to say, if the people of Israel were cast off, and the nation was cast off, and when they were cast off, if it had such a good result that salvation came to the Gentiles, and if by their diminishing there was a great increase of salvation upon all the earth, the argument of the lesser to the greater, well, what about when their fullness comes in? In other words, if their downfall brought such good, what is their fullness of coming into Jesus Christ and salvation going to bring? A much greater good. This is his argument here. He's showing how it is profitable for them to come into fullness, how it was profitable for them to be cast off and then come back into fullness. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Now, it's the argument of the lesser of the greater. God cast off Israel as a theocratic nation and the nation through whom he worked and to whom he had given unique promises. When he cast them off, he brought salvation to the Gentiles as a judgment. They had rejected the gospel, and as a judgment, they are blinded, and salvation is then, the blessing is then given to the Gentiles. So the blinding of them brings salvation to the Gentiles. Well, in verse 15 he says, what about when they are received? If when they were blinded it brought salvation to the Gentiles, what about when God, according to his promise, actually receives them into salvation? It is going to bring life from the dead. Now, life from the dead is resurrection. Life from the dead is the restitution of all things, as removing the curse. Life from the dead is, as Matthew 19:28 mentions, the regeneration of all things. Life from the dead is the hope and the promise that God gave to Israel. What he is saying is the casting away of them brought the greatness of salvation to the Gentiles, and when God receives Israel in and saves Israel, bringing them into salvation, bringing them in back into the olive tree, back into Jesus Christ, it is going to bring the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. Okay? Now, let's continue to go through here. So we see that he says it is possible to graft them back in. Look at verses 23 and 24. And they also, the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their olive tree, own olive tree? Okay, listen to me. Let me explain this to you. The way of grafting, you would take wild olive branches, okay? Or excuse me, let me switch that around and do the other one first. The way they would graft, they would take good olive branches and graft them into wild olive trees. And even though they were wild olive trees, because of the good olive branches, it would bring forth good olives. That was the natural way of grafting. You take the good branches and you can distribute it because you got a lot of wild olive trees. So you can take a good olive tree and make it multiply more by taking the branches and putting them in, grafting them in the wild olive trees, because they'll bring forth good olives. But you see, the Gentiles were grafted contrary to nature, contrary to the way you graft. Because they are a wild olive tree. They had no promises. They had no covenants. They were afar off. So if you take a wild olive tree and take a branch and put it in a good olive tree, that was contrary to the nature of grafting. So he's saying, if you were grafted in contrary to nature, you're a wild olive tree, wild olive branch, you're grafted into the good olive tree, which is the promises and salvation that God gave the Jews through the patriarchs and was fulfilled through Jesus, who was a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. And if you who were afar off from Christ, aliens of the covenants of promise, not the people of God, if you are the wild ones, the wild olive tree, if you are grafted in and you are able to receive life and salvation, how much better can he take the natural branches who were broken off and graft them back into the natural olive tree? Because these are natural branches. You see, he's using horticulture to explain things. Let me explain that one more time. You normally would take a good olive branch, put it in a wild olive tree, and it would bring forth good olives. But the Gentiles, who are a wild olive tree, wild olive branch, they were taken by God's plan and grafted into the olive tree of the promises of salvation that God gave to the Jews. And he is saying then, God can take the natural branches who were not bearing fruit, he can graft them, they were cut off, he can graft them back in more easily because it'd be a natural olive, good olive branch in a good olive tree. So what he is saying is the possibility the Jews as a nation, as a people, were cut off from these promises and the theocratic kingdom aspect, they themselves could be grafted back in. It is a possibility. First, it's profitable. They're cutting off, brought salvation to the Gentiles, and the profitability of them being brought back in is great blessing, even life from the dead. Now, let's look at some of these here. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. You see? Look at verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that's the Jews, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Let's read verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now here's what's being said. Through the unbelief of Israel, faith and salvation was given to the Gentiles. Since Israel is cast off, Israel is no longer a special place in consideration. So they are among the group of nations like all the other nations. They have been cast off. So God shows mercy to the Gentiles and he goes to all the different nations. And after he goes all the different nations, he comes back to the Jewish people. Well, the mercy that has been shown to all the Gentile nations now can be shown to them because their status now is as a Gentile nation. So here's the wonder and the mercy of God. He's showing the great possibility at this point that they can be shown mercy. But then he goes back on and he turns it actually into a promise. Look with me as we continue and look down with me at verses 26 and 27. Well, let's start at 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, God blinded the nation Israel until that time when all of the God's elect Gentiles have been redeemed. And then he comes back to Israel. What's he going to do? And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Let me give you an example here. Let's think back to the Civil War. So here we're on the battlefield, and the enemy gets close. The Confederates and the Union armies are fighting. And they get so close that all of a sudden, something happens. The one soldier from the Confederate side comes over to the soldier on the Union side, and they realize they're brothers. And that those kind of things happen. There was division. Now, as concerning the war, as concerning the battle, they would be enemies. But as concerning their relationship, they would be brothers. And they would love one another. God has a chosen people out of the nation Israel because of the promises He gave to the patriarchs and because of the love that He showed to them. But if they are outside of Jesus Christ, they are enemies. Because God has proclaimed that anyone that is in their sins is an enemy of God. So what He is saying here, that there are elect Jews that have not come to salvation. According to the gospel, they are enemies and under the wrath of God. But according to God's election, He has loved them with an everlasting love. And He's waiting for the time when He shall bring forth Jesus out of Zion, and when He will convert a great number of all the earth of the Jews unto Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. When the Jews are converted, it is not giving them national distinction. It is not resetting them up as a separate people. It is not giving them some natural real estate or some different promises. All the promises in Jesus Christ are for all the people that are in Jesus Christ. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation. Now here's the thing. What is the hope of Israel? Many people think the hope of Israel is the physical kingdom and a physical rule. I'm going to read to you, and you're going to follow with me very quickly through the book of Acts to see what was it that an Israelite of faith looked forward to. What was the hope of the nation Israel? So go with me to Acts 23 and verse 6. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Follow with me so you can see this. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee." Note that. Not "I used to be." Even in his conversion, he acknowledges that he is a believing Pharisee. "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." In other words, why was he incarcerated? Why was he persecuted? What was the problem? The whole problem was that he believed that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He believed in a resurrection. That's why he was incarcerated. Okay? That's what he's bringing up here. Now look at chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Acts 24, 14 and 15. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." That was the hope of the Apostle Paul. The hope, a note of a resurrection, not multiple resurrections. A resurrection in which the righteous would resurrect unto glory and the wicked would resurrect unto damnation. That was the hope of the Israelite, and it is the hope of the people of God today. Now, turn to chapter 26, verses 6 through 8. 26, 6 through 8 of the book of Acts. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? You see, our resurrection is Jesus Christ. And Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was persecuted. Because he preached that Jesus is our salvation and our resurrection. That is the hope of Israel. Their hope was not a future physical kingdom. Their hope was the resurrection wherein we will inherit the heavens and the earth and be with God forever. Look at chapter 28 of the book of Acts. Chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 28, verse 19. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now, what I want to help you realize, go back to Romans 11 now. And let's look at the beauty of this. Let's go back to Romans 11 and look at verse 15 of Romans 11. The Apostle Paul says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Life from the dead, people, is resurrection. That is the hope of Israel. Now, boy, there's so many different things that I want to unfold here. Let me just do the first fruit concept and I'll try to summarize. Look at verse chapter 11. Look at verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Let me explain this. Here the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives a principle that every Jew would understand. God taught Israel to offer the first fruits unto the Lord to sanctify the remaining crop unto God. The particular offering first mentioned is recorded in Numbers 15. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough. The first batch of dough offered to the Lord sanctified the whole lump or mass yet to come. Paul applies that principle to a tree whose root is holy, set apart unto God. Therefore, the branches are holy. Now, the root is the patriarchs and the promises that God gave to the Jews. He did not give them to the Gentiles. He gave them to the Jews. But if the root is holy, then the branches are holy. Just like if you take the dough and you take the first part as holy, then the whole lump is holy. It's the principle of the first fruits. So what God is saying, this olive tree represents salvation, and the root of salvation is in the promises given to the Gentiles. So the tree begins to grow, but the Gentiles, the Jews, do not believe. So many of them are broken off, and God begins to graft Gentiles in. Contrary to nature, you would not take wild olive branches and graft them into a good olive tree. You would take, normally they would take the good olive branches and graft them into wild olive trees. But anyway, contrary to the natural way of grafting, God brought salvation unto the Gentiles, and they are grafted into the olive tree. Because that's salvation. That's it. The lump is holy. The root is holy. The whole branch tree is holy. That tree is the tree of salvation. There's only one tree of salvation. There's only one people of God. There's only one flock of God. There's only one way of salvation. Salvation is of the Jews. Now, what he is arguing and showing, that as a people, when they were cast off as a theocracy and a unique nation, they no longer had the status of being God's nation in a theocratic sense. Now they were as a Gentile nation. When he did that, it brought forth salvation as a judgment upon them because they had not used the blessings of God. So God took their blessings and gave them to the Gentiles. Now it's God's going through all the world. Now when he goes to all the nations, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So now what does he do? The last one. He comes back to the Jewish people. And the mercy that came to us by their unbelief now comes to them. And they are able to receive the mercy we received. And God has promised, because his promise to the patriarchs, that all Israel will be saved. Jesus said, "You'll not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Remember Paul? Paul was born not late. Paul was born early. When it says he was born out of due season, it is a word that means a miscarriage. He was born early. How was Paul converted? Jesus appeared to him. Now, he believed the gospel, but it was magnified by the appearance of Jesus Christ. The Bible says they'll look on me whom I have pierced, and they'll weep, and that God will give them, as it were, a broken heart of faith in the book of Zechariah. So what does that, the best I can understand, that he's revealing something, just like in 1 Corinthians 15, he reveals that the living that are alive when Jesus returns will instantly be transformed. He's giving us another revelation. That in Jesus' return, there's going to be thousands upon thousands. All Israel, God's promise to them, he'll pour out great mercies upon them. Not making a distinct another group. They will come into that one olive tree of which they had been broken off. One people, one olive tree. Now when they come in to the blessings that they did not receive and went to the Gentiles. And so they will come in and acknowledge that the Gentiles received the blessings that they spurned. And they will, as it were, sit at their feet and acknowledge that they were able to find mercy by the mercy that was given to the Gentiles. And hence the church, the promise made to Philadelphia, that church is not a promise that just had its fulfillment in their day and time, but it is a promise that without us will not be fulfilled. And so therefore involved in the time before, in the time of the Lord's return, the Bible would teach that there's going to be massive numbers of Jews that will be saved, and they will acknowledge that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true gospel, and that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, and they will be humbled by that and will acknowledge that in the churches. This is my best understanding that I have of this passage. I am not alone. There are others that see this way. Philip Morrow, you can get his book, and there's many others that would see it this way. So I think that's the promise that he is talking about, that salvation will come to the Jews, but they will come into the churches and come into the realization that these things have been given to the Gentiles, and they will find the mercy that we found by their unbelief. And as they are received in, it'll bring life from the dead. Resurrection. So this is something that happens right before the end time, or involved in the end time. And the hope of Israel, the life from the dead will take place. And the restitution of all things, the regeneration of all things, and the resurrection of the righteous of all, but the righteous unto glory, will take place. And we, as one people of God, the seed of Abraham, the chosen of God, the elect of God, the redeemed of God, those given unto Christ, we will go into new heavens and a new earth as he promised. And we will live with him forever. All right, let's all stand. Brother Buddy, come. We'll close in a verse of Psalm.